Hello, you've tuned to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. Thanks for joining us. He was a miracle child, consecrated from birth for service to God, the last judge of Israel, and a lousy family man. Who is he? Tonight, Dr. Corbett turns the pages of the Old Testament to take a look at the life of Samuel. His position of leadership was no accident, but he made a few errors, as we'll discover together with a look at lessons from Samuel. Let's join Dr. Corbett now.
I'd like you to turn to 1 Samuel, please. 1 Samuel, and let's open our hearts and our minds and our eyes as we open God's Word and allow Him to speak to us to change our hearts, minds and lives. May His Word grip us today. May it grip us through the week. May God be in the forefront of our thinking. May we become more fully devoted to Him, not out of duty, but because our hearts are melted because of what He's done for us. Let's pray. Father, we invite You now to speak to our hearts, to open our eyes, to open our ears, to help us to see and to hear things, perhaps for the first time, perhaps things that we've been hearing and hearing and hearing. But Lord, today may we get it, perhaps for the first time, or perhaps in a new way. And may we leave from this time together with a newfound appreciation of Your love and Your grace. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to look at the life, we're going to introduce the life of Samuel. And in many respects, this dovetails in with what we have just previously looked at when we looked at Ruth, the story of redemption, because while we were looking at what God was doing in the life of Ruth and how that had a dramatic effect on her family, being her mother-in-law, Naomi, her future husband, Boaz, and then ultimately how that had an effect on the nation of Israel, and then ultimately, according to Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, how Ruth's obedience brought about the lineage of Jesus Christ. So her little decision, her trivial decision, her mundane decision affected quite literally the destiny of the entire world. And we saw that at that time that this was going on, that we read in the book of Judges that the nation was just getting worse and worse and worse. And we saw that despite the nation getting worse and worse and worse, God had already got, He already had a plan. There was already a plan in motion with Ruth. But now I want to show you that not only was that going on, but something else was going on. And it's this story here, which is happening about the same time as Ruth. Around about the same time as the setting for Ruth, the events of 1 Samuel chapter 1 are taking place. And perhaps I want to show you something from 1 Samuel that you may not have seen before. Perhaps you have and not fully pondered it. Today I want you to see something that will cause you to maybe read this book with a fresh set of eyes and to see things perhaps in a way that you've not considered before. That's my hope. So as we look at this, particularly the first two chapters, as we look at this, I want to show you that this is far more than just about Samuel. And as we look at the life of Samuel, we're going to see that Samuel was consecrated from birth. But I want to show you one of the other pressing themes in this book as we shift gears and look more at this fellow Eli, that this book has far more to say about the family than about Samuel, even though Samuel features in it. So come with me, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeraham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zaph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. A couple of comments before we move on. Firstly, this was at a time when polygamy was acceptable. Polygamy is where a man has more than one wife. I want to show you a principle just here. It's not my main point. It's not even a sub point, but it's just a way that we should read scripture. Here's a man who's got two wives, and the Bible makes no judgment about that. It doesn't say that was good. Doesn't say it was bad. Just at this time, he had two wives. But this is what we will read as we read on in scripture, that wherever a man had two wives, he had trouble. Now, I know what every bloke in this room is thinking. Every bloke in this room is thinking, like, duh. And I know what you're thinking. One is trouble. Two is two times trouble. I know you're thinking that, but don't you dare say that. So, everywhere we read of polygamy, we read of heartbreak and misery and trouble and contention and argument. So really what God is saying, you know, and this is an interesting principle for how you live your life. You can live your life guided by what is right and wrong. That's called minimalism. Or you can live your life by doing what's right, but then going to a higher standard, and that's what's doing what is either wise or foolish. And the Bible presents polygamy, having more than one wife, which today we have that all the time. It's just called divorce. And it presents that as unwise. Therefore, you'd be a fool, which is kind of what unwise means, to do it. So if you're here today and you're thinking, it's about time I got a divorce, well, you're a fool. Now, any questions? Let's move on. Now, so Samuel is about to come out of this little episode where we've just read of Hannah, who's had no children. And the story goes on in chapter 1 there, where Hannah feels that this is the end of the world to her. This is the end of the world to her. So let's just see if we can find out why. Here's, I think, one of the reasons why. Firstly, we need to get into our thinking that the family is the plan of God. The family is the plan of God. I want you to consider something about God himself. God revealed to us through Jesus Christ was more often than not referred to as Father. That's a family word, isn't it? When God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten what? Son. That's a family word. These are words that are used to describe family relationship, father and son. In the very beginning, the Bible says that God made male and female. All right, that's the norm. The very beginning is that there are two gender distinctions. Now, some of you are going to go, two? Well, of course there's two. What sort of a dumb preacher is this guy? No. The United Nations recently passed a resolution that they would now recognise 7 gender distinctions. Now, if you can understand that, you come up to me after the service and explain it to me, because I read male and female. And I think that's really important to understand. This is God's plan, male and female. The next thing that happens here is that God took Adam and brought Eve to him, and he then says this about Eve to Adam: this is your wife. That makes him her
husband.
Well done. See, we're going to go places here. This is a smart church. See, husband, wife. This is Genesis chapter 2. This is right in the very beginning. He then says to them, go and multiply. Now that necessitates having, you're going to be so impressed with my logic here. This is going to necessitate having children. You might want to write that down. So we've got mother, children. And God says, that's the deal. off you go. That was the plan. That was the plan. Man, woman, male, female, gender distinction, husband, wife, father, mother, children. That's the plan. You got any questions, you can approach me afterwards, but that's basically the plan. That's the plan of God. So you're a part of the plan, because I don't think that there's anybody here who is not a son or a daughter. Is there? No, good. We're all on the same page. Now, here's a thought, because God believed that as he ordained this thing called family, that the whole world would be affected by it. And I've got a thought. I don't think it is today. I don't think families generally are what God has intended. Do I have any? No one's going to rush the pulpit and start throwing fists? That's good. All right, so we're on the same page. I think generally, nearly all of our families at some point are dysfunctional. You know, as I was preparing this and I'm putting all this effort into finishing off this morning, I've got Ruby at the breakfast table spilling her breakfast all over her, and I've got kids running around like Ebony's into the third hour of doing her hair. Like, she's got to get up early to start doing the hair. I've just got no idea. So there's Ruby sort of like breakfast spilling everywhere, and she's going like, and I'm thinking, and I'm working, I'm trying to get this ready, and I'm going, would somebody help Ruby? I'm doing this really intense presentation on how to be a good father. Somebody? Daddy. I'm going, So I'm thinking, all right, I'll have to come back to this presentation on how to be a good father. And I think, you know, here I am. I actually think if we got our families in order, we could actually change the world. I really do. I really think we could, if we can be a community, a church community, where our families are in order. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, you don't know my husband. Oh, see? Behold, she laughed. Oh, I did not. Anyway, you're not the only one. There's a few other women here, though. And there are some guys are thinking, yeah, but you don't know my wife. And there are some parents thinking, yeah, but if you had my kids, you'd know why, you know. And there are some kids thinking, yeah, well, if you had a lousy dad like mine, you'd... So we have what we call dysfunctional families. We've got families where, you know, the woman that you're supposed to call your mum is not your mum. We've got homes where the person that your mum says, this is your new daddy, is like the third one you've had. And we've got these crazy mixed up situations that really we as a church should welcome into our community and go, you're mixed up? So are we. We're mixed up too. We've got issues and problems too. And we're not wagging the finger at you for whatever situation you have found yourself in, whether it is your fault or not. We actually believe that God can redeem, that is, rescue, retrieve, salvage, breathe life back into pretty much anything that is called a family. And God is the only one who can put Humpty Dumpty back together again. He can do it. So if you're hearing me talk about family and how important this is, and you're thinking, yeah, well, I haven't got that. You're thinking that. Well, I've got some great news for you. With God's help, your family can be better than what it is. Families can change the world. And as we look at this, we're going to see that Hannah cried out to the Lord. The Lord opened her womb, gave her a son. And part of her deal with God is, if you give me a child, God, I will give him back to you. And so eventually she does have a child, and she does bring this child who was probably somewhere around about the age of 3 or 4, maybe 5, maybe 6 at the outside, probably in that ballpark though, of about 4 years of age, around about there. She brings him to, it refers to as the temple, it's actually the tabernacle, a great big tent, which is where they did church, and brings this young child called Samuel, which means, nice name, Samuel, means God has heard. That's what I mean. God has heard. God hears. God has heard. And she presents this young boy to the old priest whose name is Eli. And Eli, he surprisingly says, thank you. May God bless you. And God does bless her. And you read 1 Samuel chapter 2 and Hannah, in giving up her child to the Lord, is just absolutely ecstatic. She's just thinking, this is great. She's just full of expectancy and she gives up her child to the Lord. She dedicates her child to the Lord. This is the word consecration, to make special for God's purpose. And she goes on to have many children. That's the kind of God we worship. He does that. You'll never lose when you give to God. Hannah didn't lose. So now Eli has got this kid. And I want to show you very briefly in a moment. Eli was a lousy dad, and I want to give you some reasons why that possibly was so. The great irony of the whole thing about 1 Samuel, by the way, Samuel, it's called 1 Samuel. I don't know why it's called 1 Samuel. It's called 1 Samuel in our Bibles. In most of the Bibles of the world, this is actually called 1 Kings. We've got 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. Samuel actually dies somewhere around chapter 27, and there's another couple of chapters after it, so go figure out how he wrote those. And then he went on to write another book called 2 Samuel. That's an even more mind-boggling. That's why the expression 1 and 2 Samuel, that's not the best way to describe these books, and as I just said to you, most of Christendom in their Bibles don't actually call this 1 and 2 Samuel. So if you're ever overseas and you are referring to 1 Samuel and they look at you strange, that might be what's going on there. All right. So we're going to see that Samuel himself did not grow up with the influence of his father, which is a real shame, because this Elkanah guy, he seems like a really nice bloke. Really nice guy. But Samuel didn't grow up with his influence. He grew up with the influence of Eli. And Eli was a lousy dad. And the tragedy of the whole story is that Samuel himself grew up to be a lousy dad. And I think we can look at this episode and go, hang on, that's not fair. You know, he grows up to be a lousy dad. That's not how stories end. Stories end like, and they live happily ever after. Yeah, well, not all the ones in here end like that. In fact, they end in a way that you can look at it and go, aha, I see where he went wrong. And the idea is not to copy that, but the idea is to go, I'm going to learn from that. And that is actually what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do. So we're going to see that the importance of fathers in a family. Fathers are called to teach and train their children. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 7 tells fathers to take their children regularly wherever they go. That's interesting. Take your children with you wherever you go. And as you go, talk to them. The average father talks to their child something like 18 seconds a day. It's just staggering. Really talk to them. And Deuteronomy 6, 7 says, when you rise, talk to them about the Lord. When you sit down, talk to them about the Lord. When you walk, talk to them about the Lord. That's the role of fathers. I've got a really radical thought, and I might need my bodyguards in a moment. It's not the Sunday school's job to train your children in the things of God. Good, we're doing okay. It's not the youth group's job to train your teenagers. Thank you. It's father's job to do it. Radical thought, but I believe biblical. Fathers called to teach and train their children. Being a parent, the Bible presents, I've given you the opening couple of chapters of Genesis. Being a parent is a part of the plan of God. This guy Samuel was consecrated from birth. Hannah was so rapt to become finally a part of the plan of God. She could be a mother. She gives him over to the priest. And we see that this woman herself, Hannah, was a godly woman. When she prayed, the Bible says that when Eli the priest came in and saw her, just their hands just praying and crying and lips quivering, he said, "Oh, drunken woman." And she says, "No, I'm not drunken. I'm troubled in my spirit." She was a godly woman who knew how to pray. And my guess is that after she handed her son Samuel over to Eli the priest, she continued to pray for him. Now let's have a look at this guy, Eli the priest. The interesting thing is that in the opening verse where Eli is introduced to us, in verse 3, he is introduced as the father of Hophni and Phinehas. Now, why would he be introduced not as Eli the high priest? He's introduced as Eli. Oh, and by the way, he's the one who was the father of these guys, Hophni and Phinehas. It's kind of like when you go to parent-teacher interview, when you go to parent-teacher interview and the teachers sort of get over there and they put their hands to their mouth and they go, "There's Tyrone's dad. He's the father of Tyrone." And you think, "Oh, what has he done now?" There's Tyrone's parents. Now, here's the deal. The kids caused a reputation to be built about the father. And I think this is what kids need to get. Kids, when you're out of the home, you are representing the home. Hophni and Phinehas represented their father Eli, and they were just out and out scoundrels. They were sons of the priest, and they were sexually abusing women. They were robbing people financially, and they were mocking the worship of those that came to the temple. And I remember hearing an exchange between thank God it's Friday, man. Dr. Tony Campolo, who was praying in a way where he asked God to forgive him for being worthless, and his professor corrected him and said, no, not worthless, unworthy. Because it's very hard to be worthless in the eyes of God, but somehow Phinehas and Hophni qualified. They are described in chapter 2 as worthless fellows. Man, you are bad when God describes you like that. These two sons became bad. Partly the scripture says that whenever Eli spoke to them, they would not listen. They would not listen. Chapter 2, verse 25. They would not listen to the voice of their father. And chances are their father was trying to talk to them way too late. Way too late. And here's these guys in their 20s, early 30s, who are absolute rogues. And the father is thinking, my kids have just now got out of control. You dill. They didn't get out of control when they were 20 or 30. They were out of control when they were 2 or 3. And that's why it's so important for parents to, you know, when we're in worship and we've got our kids here and there's Ruby who's 21 months old and Ruby says, I just want to go. No, you sit down. But I want to go into, no, sit down. Because parents have got to teach and train their children. We've got to do it now. This guy Eli, my hunch is that Eli was so big on being the high priest of Israel that when his kids came to him and said, "Dad, can we go and play footy?" or whatever Hebrew high priests did with leather, his dad would have said, "No, son, I'm the high priest. I must be on duty." And maybe that went on for years. And maybe Eli was thinking, I can't forsake the altar and go and kick the leather inflatable with my children because I must set an example and be the high priest. Maybe that's what he was thinking. I must be the leader of Israel and set a spiritual tone in Israel. And boys, leave me alone. I'm far too important to spend time with you. Maybe that's the message that was sent. And here's the irony of what happened. He wanted to be a spiritual leader of Israel, and he gave Israel the worst kind of leadership they could have been given. He wanted to set a tone in Israel, and he did. But it wasn't the right one. His kids went off the rails, and he was so busy perhaps being the high priest that he did nothing about it. God forbid, dads, that you get so caught up in whatever job you've got or whatever title you've got that you can't sit down and read a book or read a story or get out there and kick the footy with your kids. God forbid. I want you to see that Samuel, despite the bad example of Eli's leadership, he submitted. He surrendered to Eli's guidance. And the Bible says that in verse 11, the boy ministered to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. But then it goes on, that's verse 11, then it goes on and it says in verse 21 that Samuel began to grow in the presence of the Lord. Something was happening because of the grace of God on this young man, Samuel. And I think parents, we can look back and go, gee, I haven't done the best job I could have done. Thank God for the grace of God that can help our children come through. Thank God. Thank God for the grace of God. And so Samuel began to grow in the presence of God. Let's just bring this to a close and see if we can draw some analogies here for our own lives. Here's how we're introduced to Samuel. Given up by Hannah, a miracle child. This is what we can see. Firstly, I want to reinforce this concept that families are the plan of God. If you're thinking, oh, well, you know, we'll get married but won't have children because children are inconvenience. Children are too costly. Can I tell you, you are not thinking biblically. You are not thinking the way the Bible describes family or children. Secondly, children are all special, and they are a gift from God. The Bible actually says that, Psalm 127. Children are a gift from God. Sometimes parents say thoughtless things to children like, you weren't meant to be born. You are an accident. We never wanted you in the first place. We just couldn't afford the abortion. You think I'm kidding, but there are kids who've grown up with that ringing in their ears. And there are other kids who grow up where daddy desperately wanted a son and he didn't get one. And he kind of let the daughter know. That's terrible. All children are special and they're a gift from God. Secondly, Hannah gave up Samuel but did not cease to be a mother. She went on to have more children. And here's a really, I reckon it's a beautiful thought. Being a mother is very fulfilling. Mothers, how many times have you been asked, what do you do? And where do you work? And what do you do? How many of you have answered this way? I'm just a mother. You're just a mother. You have the future of the entire human race in your hands, mothers. Please don't say, I'm just a mother. How about this? I have the privilege of being a mother. Now see how they respond. Yeah, but what do? Now you can slap them. It's okay. So once you've got that privilege word out, you're free. You can just... Knock yourself or knock them out, whatever it's like. Being a mother is fulfilling. Don't think, well, I haven't got a career. I'm less of a woman than her. Look at her. Man, she's got 12 kids and she's CEO of 5 corporations and she made $3 million a week by the time she was 19. And like, I'm just... Dads. It's not your job or your title that's most important. It's that word, dad. What a great word. Fortunately, the first word that came out of Ruby's mouth was more. But then somewhere along the lines, it was dad. And for a dad to hear his child say, dad, oh, does you good. That's nice. Daddy, even now, you know, she'll be here and she'll say, daddy, up. And I'll pick her up and Kim will say, no, put her down. She's got to learn to stand. But look at the eyes. all right, and we're nearly done. Here's the thought. All of Israel went into spiritual apathy and sin because of Eli the priest. People watched his family. They looked at how he was a dad. They looked at his kids. And they said, you guys, you, the family of priests, are representing God. Look at you. You obviously don't believe it. Because if you did, you wouldn't live like this. Your religion. And they did. And off they went. And the book of Judges tells us what happened. We get into some mad situations. Absolutely mad. People committing all kinds of sexual sin because these priests were. So good enough for them. People, women getting treated like dirt. People getting robbed blind because one family wasn't living up to being who they were supposed to be. Here's the thought, and it's a scary thought. It's a daunting thought, but here's the thought nonetheless. People watch families who profess God and form an opinion about God based on what they see. Some of us should go, oh dear, we've got to change some things. Maybe you do. Maybe you've got to start by having family meal time. Maybe you've got to start by having parents a pray with each of your kids. You've got to start somewhere. And let's finish where we started. Families are the plan of God. And as we look and continue to look at the life of Samuel, I pray that God will do something in us that helps us to have better families. Let's pray. Father, there are people who have come from all kinds of different family arrangements, family backgrounds, and perhaps for them this has been just all too painful. But God, I pray that there would be a sense of hope for what you can do in each of our family situations. Now, Lord, I pray for that one who has never known Christ, never surrendered to Christ. I pray for you that you will turn your life over to Christ. You are one prayer away from a new life. One prayer away that says, God, please come into my life and change me. Help me to live for you. You pray that prayer and your life can be changed for eternity. So Lord, I pray that we will have the grace to live as fathers and mothers and sons and daughters and families. In Jesus' name, amen.
Family is important. Wherever we fit, we need to invest in our family. Samuel fell short in that task and it showed. Dr. Corbett continues with lessons from Samuel next week. If you'd like to listen again to the program, you can purchase a CD copy for $5.50, including postage and handling. Just quote the program title, Lessons from Samuel, Part 1. Finding Truth Matters is produced by Lagana Media, and you can contact us at P.O. Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. Finding Truth Matters resources, including podcasts, are also available from the website www.findingtruthmatters.org. If you'd like to subscribe to the monthly e-newsletter Perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. We hope you can join us again at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.